السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. And welcome to Radio Islam International. Inshallah, looking forward to a jam-packed program this afternoon. We will be together from now until the top of this hour. And absolutely looking forward to every moment of the program. My studio operator, the new studio operator, Tahir, for the first time, he is engineering this program. May Allah give him barakah and may Allah look after him. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Downstairs, the reception this afternoon is Nauman Panj Baya. Very vibrant and lively this Saturday afternoon. Coming up on the program, we discussed last night's mega Sunnah sports event which had taken place out in Roshni. And the guest of honor at the event was a brother by the name of Jihad Shamis, who is from the UK and is a horseback archer. So very shortly, inshallah, he will be joining us on the program. We will be speaking to him a bit about last night's event as well as horseback archery. Later on in the program, we will be expounding on this discussion of the various sunnah sports which we are encouraged to engage in for benefit in the dunya as well as in the akhirah. So amongst the sunnah sports is horseback riding, is archery and is swimming. For your interactive pleasure, interact with us throughout the course of the program via our interactive platforms. You can interact with us via our Instagram, via our Twitter handle. My Twitter handle is at ShakirB, at ShakirB. You can communicate with me via my email at seb@radioislamlive.com. seb@radioislamlive.com. Feel free to SMS or WhatsApp on 082-872-0789. We're going to repeat that in 082-872-0789. If you happen to attend last night's event and you want to share some of your memories, some of your highlights, some of your lowlights, or anything that you can recall from the event, then feel free to do so via our various interactive platforms. So we're discussing last night's mega Sunnah sports event, and we will go on to discuss the Sunnah sports and maybe take a look at one by one and look at the various practices or look at the various Quranic sources and Ahadith sources that emphasize the importance of these activities. So you can look forward to the rest of the program. We go for the first ad break, and when we come back, we're crossing over live to Cape Town to the guest of honor last night, Brother Jihad Shamis, and he will be joining us on the program to discuss last night's event. Early this morning, he flew out of Lanseria Airport, and he is now in Cape Town. Let's go for this air break. When we come back, you just stay tuned to the program. Last night, in the little quiet suburb of Roshni, out in Farinakhan, there was a storm of activities with a guest by the name of Jihad Shamis at the center of activities. Jihad is on the line now and joining us on the program. Jihad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, and welcome to the program.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me, Brother Shakir. I'm very excited, mashallah.
It's only our pleasure. It is only our pleasure. Now, we, the community of Roshni and the Deen team who had organized the program, for what reason they had specially invited you from the UK? I'm sure you must be having a special set of skills. For what reason were you the guest of honor?
Alhamdulillah, it was really my honor to be there, mashallah, and I was very happy to meet the community of Roshni. I was invited to come and do a demonstration of horseback archery. I teach archery in the UK, and I'm currently visiting Cape Town and South Africa to not just visit family, but also teach archery. And so I was kindly invited to come and do a demonstration in Roshni.
Now, how relationship with archery go?
I started probably about 10 years ago now. And I then took it full-time in terms of, it first was a hobby, but then I took it full-time and made it my work and my income. Since about 2009. So my main work is in the UK, and I teach in schools, primary and secondary. And whenever I have extra time, then I try to practice the mounted archery as well, horseback archery.
Keeping in mind that this is a Sunnah practice, archery is a Sunnah practice, There were many renowned archers among the Sahaba. For these various different reasons, has it caused a great interest in the Muslim community of the UK?
Alhamdulillah, yes it has. When we first started out with our club, there was probably three kind of clubs that were run by Muslims. And now, alhamdulillah, there's, and that was about maybe 7 or 8, maybe 8, 9 years ago. Alhamdulillah, now, when we have our annual meeting and our annual competition, there's over 13 or 14 different clubs from up and down the country, and there's still more clubs appearing. So, mashallah, there's a very good growth there, and it's something that we would like to replicate here in South Africa, inshallah.
From prophetic sayings and the ahadith and the stories of the sulaha and the pious, there might be various different anecdotes and stories which you can use as motivation. It keeps you involved or keeps you dedicated to archery. Is there one particular hadith or one particular piece of content or information that you specially gain some motivation from when it comes to archery? What would that be?
Definitely. You know, there's a number of ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned in archery. One of the quotes that I always remember, I like to quote, is where the Prophet ﷺ would mention, between the two targets of the archery ground is a garden of the gardens of paradise. And when they mention the two targets, it refers to the way that Sahaba used to shoot. So they would stand at one point and shoot towards a target. And where they're standing, there's also a range of targets set up. So they would go towards their first target, collect their arrows, turn around and shoot backwards. And mashallah, no matter how small or how big the area is, by the words of the Prophet ﷺ, this becomes, you know, a garden of the gardens of paradise. And very few places on earth have that virtue. The circles of knowledge, the circles of dhikr, and the blessed Rawba in Madinah al-Munawwara, alhamdulillah, you know, these places have that special virtue. But there's no other sport that can boast to say that it has a garden of the gardens of paradise. Many of us today, we are entrenched in our rugby and our football and our cricket, and not to talk down those sports, but you know, there's no hadith that says between the goalposts of the rugby pitch or the cricket wickets, you know, of the cricket field is a garden of the gardens of paradise. So, no matter how big the football pitch is, it doesn't equate to one blade of grass on the blessed archery range. Alhamdulillah.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. I think that's something noteworthy for everybody to take home. That's an important point for everybody to keep in mind. In fact, document that and write that down. That's based on the prophetic teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Can't help but notice your website is called Archery for All. Archery actually for all, because I'm sure there might be various different physical limitations or physical obstacles for one to archery, as well as maybe gender, for across the gender, and I guess some degree of strength a person should have, some sort of motor skills which might be a requisite. Is archery actually archery for all?
If I didn't believe it was for all, I wouldn't name it archery for all. And I have seen with my own eyes people with certain behavioral issues, mental issues, physical disabilities, people with no fingers, no hands. I've seen all these people shoot, people standing, people in a wheelchair, people who have a bad back, people who have one eye, or you know, even blind people have. I've seen them shoot. There's always a way around, and you know why that is, Brother Shakir? Because if it was not for everyone, it would not be a sunnah. And the sunnah is what the Prophet ﷺ came with, and the sunnah is for everyone to be able to adopt. So whatever the Prophet ﷺ came with, he made it easy for us and for everyone to adapt themselves to it. It's not just for a certain type of person or a certain shape or a certain size. It's for everyone to adopt, and we truly believe that archery is for all. We have had people in wheelchairs shooting, young children, men and women. We encourage everyone to take up this sunnah activity. And notice that I call it a sunnah activity, I'm not calling it a sport. It is a sport for many people, but for us and for first and foremost for Muslims, we must consider it to be a sunnah, and we take it up with the intention that the only time we stop is when they put us in the ground.
For one moment, if we digress from the spiritual aspect of this particular sunnah And if you look at it purely as a sport, now for a soccer player, his goal is to get the ball behind the back of the net, right? To score a goal.
Sure.
For a cricketer, his goal would be maybe to take the wicket or to maybe hit a six. The ultimate sporting goal, the climax of an archer's career, what is that?
You know, outwardly it is to get the arrow in the center of the target every time. To get it 1 out of 10, you know, is 1 out of 10. It's not, you know, it's not that good. But for the archer, the challenge is to be as consistent as possible and to hit the target in the right spot as often as possible. So being consistent is not the same as being accurate. So we focus on being consistent first, and then your accuracy will develop. Many people ask me, Brother Shakur, they say, how long does it take to become a good archer or master archery? So I ask them a question. I say, how long have you been praying in your life? Maybe 5 years, maybe 10 years, maybe 15, maybe 20 years. And tell me, how perfect is your prayer? All of us know the deficiency of our prayer. All of us know the deficiency of our presence in our prayer. Now, you want to become a master archer in 2, 3, 5, 6 years, 10 years? Just compare it to your prayer. How many times? And you don't pray once a day. You pray 5 times a day. Up and down, ruku', sujood, al-fatiha all the time. How much of that is really going to be counted for you? And how much of that have you mastered? So, you know, one of my coaches said to me in the UK, archery is a marathon, not a sprint, you know? So you must give it a long time in order to really perfect your skill and perfect your art. And this is something that we apply to all types of sports and skills and activities. Even our prayer, it takes us maybe a lifetime to really get to the level of even semi-perfection, if we can call it that, or perfection. Many people take a long time. But back to your question, the outward aspect of archery is to get your arrow in the middle or on the spot as many times as possible. Now, when you're talking about Olympic archery, then you're shooting to the center of the target. If you're talking about field archery, where you're outside and you're shooting at different types of targets, maybe you're shooting at a 3D animal or something, it's to get it into the zone that will basically, you know, finish the animal off. And here in South Africa, bow hunting is a very big sport. And so for those type of archers, their aim is to, as quickly and easy as possible, to kill the animal so that you can go and finish it off, inshallah. That's the aim.
I'll ask you two questions in one. Many, I think simply because of the influence of cartoons in many people's childhood, when you talk of archery, the first person who comes to mind is the Robin Hood. And then people would then, thereafter, overflow from that, or to supplement that, you think that the ultimate archer would be somebody who can hit an apple off a volunteer's head. So, do people actually do this? Do they place an apple on somebody's head and do they shoot it off from there? And the second question which we can add to this is that we know bow and arrow is something very simplistic. It's just a piece of wood bent around. Is there various different types of bows?
Okay, so the first question, do people actually shoot apples off people's heads? Yes and no. You do get very experienced archers who do, you know, stunt archery. And, you know, people can check these guys and women on YouTube. They can. There's even a guy, even more impressive than shooting an apple off someone's head, there's a guy who shot an aspirin, you know, a headache tablet. Someone threw it in the air, he shot it out of the air. And it was proven because they used a slow motion video camera, and you could see the arrow hitting it right on, and it just disintegrated in the air. So that for me is even more impressive. I'm not recommending people try to put apples on people's heads or things, but I mean, it's a show of your accuracy and your control. You're demonstrating how accurate you can be. An inch too low, an inch too high, then it's a different situation. In terms of the types of bows, there are three different types of bows within the archery world. You have traditional, you have recurve, or modern recurve, or Olympic recurve, and then you have compound. I tend not, people may say, well, there's a fourth category of crossbow. I tend not to include that because it's very much more like a gun, holding like a gun. You're not really shooting as you would the bow. So in terms of the the lineage, the traditional bow came first, and there's many different types of traditional bow. It depends on which community you're looking at, the Persians, the Arabs, the Koreans, the Japanese, the Indians, the Africans. Many, many different cultures have a history of the bow. And then you have the recurve bow, which is a modern day sport bow that we are seeing now in the Olympics, which has the sights and the rods and the stabilizers. And the latest type of bow that has been developed in the last maybe 30 years is the compound bow. And this bow is basically one step away from a gun. It's like a machine. It's extremely accurate, very technical. MashaAllah, it shoots very far. But each bow has its place. So, for example, when we did the horseback archery demonstration, it would not work if I used a compound or a recurve bow on the horse. I have to use a horse bow, a traditional bow. And likewise, if I want to shoot something very far away and be very accurate, to use a traditional bow would be very hard, but with a compound bow, because of the way it's made, very technical, to a high specification, it would be very easy to hit the mark. Alhamdulillah.
Mm-hmm. If we look at horse riding, apparently from the way I understood it, that you initially got into archery and thereafter you gradually came into horse riding. When you started horse riding, when you started mounting this amazing, beautiful creation of Allah, did you commence with the intention of horseback archery? Was that your pursuit, or you were looking at the two sunnah practices individually?
There was kind of threefold. We a friend of mine and myself, when we started, we took up archery because we heard it's a sunnah, and that was our initial intention. At the same time, we wanted to take up horse riding because of the same reason. It was a sunnah, one of the sunnah sports. We also made a third intention to join the two together. And so we did our own type of bid'ah, if you can call it that, our own innovation. But inshallah, it's a good innovation because it doesn't contradict the other activities. But we wanted to join the two skills and to also learn the skill of horseback archery. So from very early on, from the beginning, may Allah accept our intention, we hope it was correct. We wanted to take it up, not as a sport, but as a sunnah. The fact that it's a sport is by the side, you know. But we took it up with the intention of taking them up as a sunnah. Now, just to be clear, horse archery itself was not practiced at the time of the early generations, the time of the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba, Khulafa al-Rashidin. But this came into the Muslim communities later on when this knowledge and this technology was discovered. And they found it to be a very effective way for using in warfare. So it came later on, but it does not contradict the sunnah of archery and the sunnah of riding.
There are many stories documented, amazing stories of the relationship between man and horse, and how the relationship had assisted in self-development, in people finding the Allah, in people improving their personality. What has horseback riding done for you?
You know, working with the horse, as you yourself know, and many other horse riders, mashallah, it's a very therapeutic experience. In a way, it's people say it's like a good way to try and deal with your own ego and your own nafs, because the horse is very much like that. You know, either, you know, you may be riding the horse, but who's really riding who? If you're not experienced enough, if you're not in charge, the horse may be riding you, because the horse can sense if you are knowledgeable and experienced enough or not. But you know, just today I was having kind of a recollection of my time last night in Roshni, and subhanAllah, just the feeling of being on the horse and riding, it's a feeling you cannot replicate on any modern type of machine or you know, virtual reality or anything. There's no substitute for that, and it's been tried and tested that even, you know, they did an experiment in the States where children with behavioral problems and issues from the inner city, they took them out to the farms and they just let them work with horses for a couple of days, and they could physically see visibly that the children became more calm, more controlled, more peaceful when they were given the responsibility of working with the horse. So subhanAllah, as the Prophet ﷺ said, the good is in the forelock of the horse until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And, you know, we may not always understand the full hikmah or the wisdoms of some of the hadith, but we have to have the faith and the yaqeen that there is good in that, you know. And we may not always see what the wisdoms are, but we have to try and commit ourselves to that, and inshallah they will make themselves apparent to us, you know. So working with the horse, mashallah, it's one of the blessings that Allah has given us. And He has made the horse subjugated for mankind, if we see it, you know. It's one of those few animals, mashallah, in the animal kingdom that we can actually tame and they can work for us, mashallah. So it's one of the blessings that we should really embrace and always take care of the horse, and the horse will take care of you.
You've traveled to various different countries participating in horseback archery, and I would presume that you must have come across many different ranches, many different studs. Here in South Africa, you visited a Muslim-owned ranch in PE. You thereafter came to Roshni and you visited a few Muslim-owned farms, and you've seen most of the horses that you've seen were Muslim-owned. What's your impression on the quality of equestrian and the quality of the horses owned by the Muslim community in South Africa?
You know, mashallah, I was so impressed by the interest, first of all, of the Muslim community in horses. I came to learn that many of these riders have been riding since they were young, so they've been exposed to horses. And mashallah, also very impressed about the way that they look after their horses, the care that they give them. You know, their shoes are in good condition, the hair is in good condition, the body looks good. You know, I've never once come across anyone who owned a horse in South Africa where the horse is looking, you know, malnourished or skinny or, you know, in need of anything, mashallah. Lovely coats, lovely fur, lovely hair, lovely manes. You know, everything is taken care of. And even when they're transporting the horses, the care is there, mashallah. So I'm very happy to see that. In England, there is a culture of horse riding and the horse community very big in England. However, Muslim-owned ones is not that common. So for me, it was very, very encouraging to see that. And I've really made intention to come back to these communities and learn from these horse riders who do various things with their horses, mashallah.
Now, Oqaf SA had sponsored the event, which was organized by the Deen team, that had taken place last night in Roshni. If you reflect on that particular event, last night's event, I'm sure firstly, if you reflect over it, the first thing that comes to your mind is exhaustion. But beyond that, what's your highlights and lowlights of the event?
For me, one of the highlights was seeing the beautiful creation of Allah, the actual stallion Arabian horse. There is really nothing like it. When you see it in full flow, the nostrils are flaring and the hair is waving in the wind and the neck is out and the legs, the whole posturing, mashallah, such an amazing, amazing creature. Also, just to meet the community was a very, very big highlight for me. All the beautiful faces that I saw, the young boys and the young girls and the parents coming out, and to know that they're all involved in horses is a big, big barakah, a big blessing. To see the different types of horses and the horsemanship that they do, mashallah, the endurance racing, you know, all of this is very, very exciting. So, yeah, we got exhausted, but alhamdulillah, it was for the right intention. You know, nowadays we, our communities tend to exhaust ourselves in the wrong manner and for the wrong thing, but when it's for the right reason, inshallah, we get reward for that. So, alhamdulillah, it was a really great pleasure to be there, and I hope to come and be of service to that community again very soon.
Our brother Jihad had a jam-packed day yesterday because he spent a lot of the time on horseback preparing the horse. He spent some time firing a few arrows. He spent some time educating the people. And he also got to see a few tigers in Roshni. So our brother had a jam-packed day in Roshni yesterday. Jihad Shamis, Jazakallah Khair for your time. May Allah give you barakah. May Allah continue to use you for the services of His deen. Until we speak again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I ask everyone at the deen team and everyone listening to please make dua for this indigent servant of Allah, and that he keeps us in his service and with the pious people of Allah, and that we can be of service to humanity, inshallah ta'ala.
Barakallahu feek. That was our brother Jihad Shamis speaking to us, and he's preparing with the last few days remaining of his stay in South Africa. He will soon be preparing to leave back to the UK. So was in South Africa conducting a few courses out in Cape Town for beginners in archery, and alhamdulillah he spent one day out in PE on the invitation of Masjid Mansour and Malana Muhammad Bacha and Malana Yusuf Demat. That was out in Port Elizabeth, where he conducted a workshop in horse on, or rather a workshop which he conducted, and he themed it around horseback archery. Then alhamdulillah last night out in Roshni we had this event. The event lasted for about 1.5 hours with various different activities in the event. We go for an ad break. When we come back, I will take you through the program and the highlights of last night's event. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to listening to Radio Islam International. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved three things more dearly than any other thing. The three items that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved most dearly, the first was perfume and good smelling fragrances. The second was women. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was compassionate and had special passion for women. So calling Islam a sexist religion would be condescending, because that's not the reality of our beautiful deen. The third thing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had great love for is horses. And this was something that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had specially taken out time and considered the needs of the horses. Allah says in Quran, وَالْخَيْلَ وَالْبِغَالَ وَالْحَمِيرَ لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِينَ. Horses, donkeys, mules have been created, لِتَرْكَبُوهَا, for you as a mount, وَزِينَ, they've also been created for you and your beauty. A person is beautified when they mounted on the horse on a mount of honor. And also a horse is just beautiful when you're seeing a herd of horses or a group of horses running through the field. It's a magnificent sight, because Allah has created لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِينَ for your riding purposes as well as the beauty. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam had amazing interaction with horses. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was a wealthy king, and Sulaiman alayhi salam had a large empire, and as part of his empire and his wealth, he possessed a great deal of horses. And the Quran captures an incident between Sulaiman alayhi salam and his horses. Many historians track back to the best of Arabian breeds today and say these are the breeds that emanated from the stud of Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam. So the Quran says, إِذْ أُرِضَ عَلَيْهِ بِالْعَشِيِّ الصَّافِنَاتُ الْجِيَادِ. Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam got preoccupied one day with the beauty of his horses. And he was making them run in circles and he was enjoying their beauty. But so happened that he spent his entire day in this until it was time of sunset. So his response was a lamenting response, because he said, فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَحْبَبْتُ حُبَّ الْخَيْرِ عَنْ ذِكْرِ رَبِّي. That it has happened to me and my weakness, that I have now preferred my worldly possessions over the remembrance of Allah. And you can't blame Sulaiman alayhi salam, because of the majestic beauty of these animals was so consuming that Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam was so involved with them for the entire day. The ayah continues saying and continues narrating the story. Sulaiman alayhi salam said, Rudduha alayh, summon my horses. He told his men, bring my horses. رُدُّوهَا أَطَّفِقَ مَسْحًا بِالسُّوقِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ. And Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam, when they were brought, Sulaiman alayhi salam went to each of his special horses and he rubbed their necks and he rubbed their legs. So he passed his hand across their necks and he passed his hand across their legs. Why did Sulaiman alayhi salam do this? Imam Razi rahimahumullah in his tafsir explains three possible reasons why Sulaiman alayhi salam specially called for his horses and specially rubbed the necks and rubbed the legs of the horses. Why was this? Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam did so for either of the three reasons, or possibly all three of the reasons. The first reason is that Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam wanted to show the people the respect which horses deserve, and for that reason he was doing an action in order to honor these animals in front of the people And that is the first reason. The second reason Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam did so was that Sulaiman alayhi salam was taking personal care. So he could have been grooming the animals and he could have been cleaning them and getting them to look in tip-top condition personally. Despite the fact that Sulaiman alayhi salam was amongst the wealthiest men in the history of this world, yet Sulaiman alayhi salam was working hands-on with his animal because of his love for beautiful horses, which is a practice of the Anbiya alayhi salam. The third reason that Sulaiman alayhi salam must have or could have done this practice was that Sulaiman alayhi salam was an expert in horses and he was diagnosing to see if there was any illness in any of his horses. So not only did Sulaiman alayhi salam had love for the horses, not only was he hands-on involved with the horses, but Sayyidina Sulaiman alayhi salam had sufficient knowledge. He didn't need to call out a veterinarian, and believe me you, the call-out fee is exorbitant, never mind the consultation. Sulaiman alayhi salam himself had sufficient knowledge that Sulaiman alayhi salam was able to diagnose the animals for any sicknesses, if they had any sicknesses. Another very interesting verse related to horses. Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ. Those people who spend their wealth for the sake of Allah. بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ. In the day and in the night. سِرَّ وَعَلَانِيَ. In secrecy and publicly. فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ. For them is a handsome reward with their Lord. فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. And what will their reward be? They will have no fear. No fear in the dunya. No fear in the qabr. No fear again in the akhirah. وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. They will never suffer depression and sadness in this dunya. They will never suffer depression and sadness in the qabr. They will never be concerned and will be overwhelmed with depression and sadness on the day of qiyamah as well. So who are these people? Again, I'll translate this verse. الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ أَمْوَالَهُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ سِرًّا وَعَلَانِيَةً فَلَهُمْ أَجْرُهُمْ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Those people who spend in the path of Allah, in the day and in the night, in secrecy and publicly, these people, for them is a handsome reward. Their reward will be that they will have no fear in this world, in the qabr and in the akhirah. They will have no depression. They will not suffer too much sadness in this world, in the qabr and in the akhirah. Who are these people? Who are those who spend for the sake of Allah? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself made the tafsir of this verse and he expounded. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that these are the people who spend from their money to maintain their horses. Allahu Akbar. These are the people who spend from their own money to maintain their horses. Let's go for the final ad break of the hour, and when we come back, we continue with the program. Stay tuned. On one occasion, a few Sahaba went to go visit Tamim al-Dari radiallahu anhu. And Tamim al-Dari radiallahu anhu had a few employees. And when they looked for him, they found him busy preparing and mixing the feed for the horse. So he was taking the maize, the millet, the oil, whatever the grain needed to be mixed in order to prepare the feed for the horse. So they asked him, O Tamim al-Dari, why are you preparing the feed? Don't you have somebody to do it for you? And Tamim al-Dari, radiallahu anhu, had said, that I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, for that person who prepares the feed for his horse, for every grain that the horse consumes, there is ajr and reward with Allah jalla jalalu. Another hadith, very interesting, and this is by Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu, who narrated it from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Usama bin Zayd radiallahu anhu said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, for that person who is maintaining and looking after a horse, for him is a reward the like of which, or similar to a person who is ever praying and ever fasting. So it's a similar reward to a person who is ever praying and ever fasting for a person who looks after a horse. And that brings this discussion to an end. I hope we've influenced one another this hour to engage in the sunnah sports. We haven't discussed much about swimming, but we've discussed archery at length, and we've discussed horse riding. further, further, and we've made the point even, and we've affirmed it even more. So I hope at this stage, we leave you convinced that you need to engage in these sunnah sports. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu advised, Alimu awladakum, teach your kids, as-sabaha, swimming, wal-ramaya, and archery, wal-rukubu al-khayl, and horse riding. And go for a nasheed break, and when we, at the other side of this nasheed break, we close up and we wrap up this program. Stay tuned. We've come to the tail end of the program, and as we wrap up, we need to thank Nauman downstairs at reception, as well as Tahir upstairs, who was the studio operator for the course of this program. We will meet inshallah, if Allah gives us the ability, if Allah gives us life, if Allah keeps us alive, with afia and good health next week. We will meet again inshallah on Radio Islam International. You will remember us in your du'as, and I will do the same for you as well. Remember, Allah loves us all. Until we speak again, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.